Romans chapter 5 is an amazing passage. It talks about or begins with the terrible damage that Adam did when he made that choice to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all, from personal experience, have felt the sorrow and anguish of a world cursed by sin. And through the scriptures, we have learned that not only was our body and physical world cursed, but our soul was also destroyed through the sins that we have committed. But God felt sorry for us, and God wanted to help us. And so God found a way, created a way, planned a way that he could undo that damage and give us a hope of eternal life again. And we're reading basically about this in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, where Paul says this, "As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." So Adam chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He brought sin into the world. Through that sin, all men have made the same choice that he made, and now all stand condemned. And if God hadn't intervened, then the entire human race would have had to have been sent to eternal destruction. But he didn't do that. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. So Adam's single sin brought sin into the world. Jesus Christ's death on the cross brought salvation, redemption, and forgiveness into the world. And then he goes on in verse 19 to say the same thing. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Now, they weren't directly made sinners, but the choice to become a sinner was brought before, and God knew that no one would be able to resist that temptation. "So as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Now, over the next probably 15 or 20 minutes, we're going to be talking about God's eternal purpose. In other words, this passage of Scripture here was kept hidden through time's eternal. This passage of Scripture here was in God's mind before he ever laid the first foundation of the heavens and the earth. And so God wants us to understand this, but he also realizes that it's very complicated for us. And of course, we're all aware that a lot of false teachings have arisen from this passage of Scripture. The other verse that we have spent time with is this one. And you probably recognize it. We spent two sermons on it. And I just want to read it as a way of review. "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Now, Paul here is inferring the Gentile and the Jews who have now been made one, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, through the cross. The cross destroyed the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile, made us all one. At the same time, by faith in what Jesus did on the cross, we can now be righteous in God's sight. All of our sins are forgiven. They're removed. What Adam did has been removed. The consequences of Adam's sin have affected all of us, but the opportunity through the death of Jesus on the cross has given back our lives, given back our opportunity to make choices. So in verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, if you're seeing this verse for the first time, I can't re-preach the lesson. It's on the website, and you're welcome to listen to. And as we went through step by step, I think we spent almost an hour and a half on this verse. But I just wanted, at this particular passage, just to help us see. And as you read that verse, you can either say, well, that makes perfect sense, or you might say, this is strong meat. But this evening, we want to now veer away from this, and we want to talk about the very deep mystery the relationship between Adam's sin and Christ's sacrifice. God made it in Romans chapter 5. He also made it in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, God said, there's going to be a curse. There's a curse on the serpent, a curse on man, a curse on the woman, but of her seed, one will come, and he will destroy the power of the serpent. And so this relationship is a very integral part of God's eternal purpose. Keep reaching for this, and it doesn't work. So. And I don't think, I'll let you look at those things here. This is basically the summation of what we're going to be dealing with in our sermon this evening. That God was revealing his eternal purpose. That God had kept his purpose hidden, and that now through Paul and through these apostles, it had been revealed. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 3. The fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God. This is what the prophets sought and searched diligently. What is God going to do? How is God going to resolve this terrible problem? How will God bring about the salvation of people who have been so damaged by sin that there is no redemption possible with anything that was in existence up to that point? He'd already told them, blood of bulls and goats will not cover your sin. He had told them that after you have brought the blood of bulls and goats on the Day of Atonement, your sins are still there. And after the Day of Atonement, they're on the goat that's gone out into the wilderness. How's God going to take care of this? Well, in the gospel, it's revealed. In verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, and the reason I've made those different colors is that's the definition of manifold. Many-colored, multifaceted. When the angels looked at the church, when they looked at God's plan, when they saw how the devil had destroyed God's plan, when he saw how the devil had damaged the material and spiritual creation that God had planned, they didn't know what he was going to do. Nobody knew what he was going to do. From the beginning of the ages, it had been hidden. But now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the book of Romans is the revelation of the eternal purpose. And Jesus' death on the cross is the culmination and the most complicated part of that eternal purpose. And so, as we continue looking at the things that were said, in 1 Peter, here's how it's put. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. If somebody said, I'm going to pay $1 billion so that you can go to heaven, would we be impressed? Would we say, wow, that's amazing. Is that how much this cost? $1 billion? And I can go to heaven? Well, thank you. But it's not corruptible things. What did it take? It took the Word who was with God and who was God, taking a human body and being crucified on a cross. That's what it took. So I know we were not redeemed with $1 billion. We were not redeemed with all the gold in Fort Knox. I think if we were, we would maybe understand better the tremendous cost that was paid. Because what Jesus did on the cross had more power than any of these things. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold. Lord, I've got my checkbook. How much will it cost for me so I can go to heaven? You don't have it. Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now think about that. Before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1. Before God said, let there be light, and the foundations of the world was begun. He was already foreordained. Of course, the word foreordained means to draw a circle around It's literally the horizon. The horizon is the boundary between what you can see and what you can't see. And this is something that has been, this was encircled. Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross, this was the fundamental part of the eternal purpose. That's what Paul said in the previous verse. I guess I skipped over that. Well, I can't go backwards. I don't know how to do it. So forget it. In Romans 16, now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Now, stop for a minute. Why is God telling us all this? Why is God revealing the most difficult aspects of his plan? Why is it that God wants me to understand that when Adam sinned, he could see from his vantage point, as he looked all the way into the future, he could see that every man and every woman who was going to live was going to sin and was going to die spiritually. Now, God could see this, and God knew this was going to happen, and God had already made the plan because he's a prepared God, because he knows that in this circumstance there's going to be people who want to serve him, who love him, who respect him, who want to honor him. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, what I want to do, I can't do. What I hate, I practice. Who will deliver me from the bondage of this death? He was agonizing under the circumstances that he didn't have any control over these things. These things were all set into motion before we were born. And we don't have any control over them. As David pointed out when he said, in sin did my mother conceive me, he wasn't saying I was born a sinner, but what he was saying is that I was born into a world where sin is such a fundamental part that it just, no matter how hard I want to be what I ought to be, it's just not there. It's just not within us. We don't have the power. So we start searching for some kind of a solution. And we try counseling, or we try animal sacrifice. We try all these things. It's not going to work. But God wasn't going to leave us in that situation. So, as Paul points out here, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the book of Romans is. Remember, he starts the book, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed that God makes man righteous by faith. And then he goes in, and in the first three chapters, he shows that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All the Gentiles sinned, all the Jews sinned. All the morally upright people have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. Then in chapter 3:23, he draws the terrible conclusion, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what are we going to do? Throw up our hands? What can we do? We can't fix this. But that's when Paul goes into chapter 3 and he says, but God developed a plan through the death of Jesus on the cross. And that was worth more to him because... Well, let's go to Romans, because I do want to make one point there that we didn't make. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When I first heard the gospel, this verse had a visceral response for me. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew that I was not happy with myself. I didn't know what to do. And then verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Essentially, God said, I know the situation that you're in, and I have made provisions. You don't have to have anything but faith. I'll provide the rest. It's all you can give. It's all I want. So if you trust me, you trust that my son died for you, you trust that you have been justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I love Jesus Christ and I respect him and I hold him in the highest reverence because I know what he did. He was in the beginning with God. He was the Word with God, and he took on a human body, and he allowed himself to die so that all of the problems that I created and you created and the whole world created, God said, we're going to solve this for you. So God set him forth, verse 25, as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, this is a very real problem. When I put my faith in Jesus, my conscience says, is this really enough? Is this all I need to do for what I've done? Is don't I need $1 billion? Don't I need Fort Knox? Don't I need, as the Micah said, don't I need to give my body? Or don't I need to give my firstborn? Or don't I need to give 10,000 sacrifices or rivers of oil? He has shown you, O man, what does the Lord require of you? But to love, to be humble. So this verse is crucial to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. That he might be just and still be the justifier. So that's what Paul's dealing with here. In 2 Timothy 1, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve for God to make this plan. You know, you play this game. If I was God, I never would have created it in the first place. So I didn't have to deal with all this. Or if I was God, I would have just set Adam and Eve into torment and started over with someone else. Or if I was God, well, that's a silly, foolish game to play. The fact is that God made these decisions through his own purpose. The eternal purpose, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. This was God's plan. It was his plan from the very beginning. While he and the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word at that time, were making these decisions, Jesus was foreordained, and I keep using the wrong term, the Word, who was with God and was God, and was creating with God, had already been foreordained. You will become one of these beings that you just created, and you will come to this earth and bruise the head of the serpent, and you will die for their sins. His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, when? After I was baptized? After Jesus died on the cross? After Adam and Eve sinned and God scrambled to find another plan? No. This was given to us before time began. So when we're reading about Adam and Christ and we're scratching our head and we're reading about Romans chapter 3, trying to figure out what propitiation is and trying to understand redemption and justification and expiation, and we're looking at all these things, what we need to appreciate is we are looking over God's shoulder all the way back into eternity. For some reason, God wants us to be able to do that. I suspect, at least for me anyway, it causes a reverence and an awe and an appreciation and a praise and an adoration that I might not have otherwise had because I wouldn't understand all that went into this. But Paul makes it clear here. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now that's the gospel. That's what he gave the gospel for in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. He called you through our gospel. So he saved us and called us with this holy calling of hearing God's word and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized into Christ and putting on Christ. He called us with this holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. He wanted to do this. This was his plan And it was given to us in Christ before time began. Now, if that doesn't cause a little chill to go up and down your back, if that doesn't cause you to appreciate what God has done. He didn't force Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a decision they made, and they should have been responsible for it. But God, in love and mercy, said, even though you've done this, I will give you another opportunity. In Titus chapter 1, again, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's inconceivable. I can't comprehend that. I cannot comprehend how God could have made the promise of us receiving eternal life. In other words, he could see the whole thing from beginning to end. He could see Adam and Eve's sin. He could see what Israel did. He could see what the Gentiles would do. He could see what you and I did. He could see, and he could add it all up and recognize and understand, and then he could say, I'm going to give you eternal life. You don't deserve it. You gave it up when you sinned. The wages of sin is death. But I am going to send the one who created it all in the first place. In the beginning was the Word was with God. All things were made through him. As God spoke, the Word acted. All things were created through him and unto him. In order for me to give you eternal life, that being will become a man and be mistreated and bruised and crucified. And because of that, God made this promise of eternal life for us. But this wasn't something that was an afterthought. This isn't something, oh my, they've sinned, now what are we going to do? No, this was already in God's plan. This was already a part of God's plan. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is something that the book of Psalms picks up. It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples, excuse me, plot a vain thing? The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations and now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now think about verse 27. That's what we're trying to unravel. And that's why, as the Hebrew writer points out when he says, I need to talk to you about Melchizedek. Because if you don't understand Melchizedek, you can't appreciate the eternal purpose of God. But I can't talk to him because you are not prepared. It's hard to be understood. We'll deal with that verse in just a few moments. It's hard to be understood. A lot of these things are hard to be understood. Why is God sharing with them? Verse 27, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. When we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we are just on the threshold of the glory of this mystery. The riches of the glory of this mystery. As Paul points out in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, where he says that God justified us and redeemed us and propitiated us and justified us because of the riches of the glory of this mystery. And so the more we understand it, the more glory God is going to receive. This is something that Paul pointed out. I don't have this on the paper, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment, where Paul really summarizes the mystery when he says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, he made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is the riches of the glory of the mystery. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we just barely understand it now. We take the Lord's Supper, we think about Jesus, we think about his crucifixion. I think we have a surface understanding. We understand the nature of a crucifixion. And we understand the nature of a death. What we don't understand is the nature of a death of deity. You say, well, deity didn't die. Well, yeah, actually Jesus went through, or the Word went through, the same process we go through. Now, I can't comprehend that. I don't fully understand it. Now, in the ages to come, I'm going to learn more and more about it. But the point of this passage is to help us understand that if you want to understand the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, then we need to try to grapple with these things and understand these things. They've been hidden through times eternal. They've been hidden since the foundation of the world. They've been hidden in Christ, in God, and now they've been revealed. Why? Verse 27, because God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So we can turn back around now and go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians, where it says that according to God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, this is the mystery. The mystery was hidden. Now it's been revealed. Again, look at the first part of verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages. Which things angels desire to look into, he didn't even tell the angels. They didn't know. Jesus knew. The Word knew. The Holy Spirit knew. God knew. Don't know if anybody else knew at all. It was hidden. But now has been revealed. Who? To who? To his saints. In other words, God has given us honor and glory in a way that you know, yes, we're sinners. We're terrible sinners. We are the children of Adam. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this is what God wants to make us. Look at 1 Corinthians again. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for his glory, our glory. Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, now revealed to his saints. Why? For our glory. To whom? To them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So if we have to struggle and wrestle with this, it's important. This information in Romans 5 and in Colossians and all of these passages, very important. Here's what Peter said. Searching what or what manner of time. This is talking about the Old Testament prophets. It's talking about the Old Testament prophets who wanted to understand, but it was still hidden. And they kept searching and seeking. And finally, it was revealed to them. This isn't for you. I'm not doing this for you. You're doing this for Christians. They're doing this for us. So they became our ministers, these Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, we'll look at his passage in just a moment. Daniel, the book of Psalms. So reading the verse, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Our glories. There's nothing more veiled than what he said to the woman, that your seed will bruise the head of the serpent. Where's the glory in that? But as the plan became more and more clear, these prophets were really trying to understand what manner of time he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, and not to themselves, but to us they were ministering these things, which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. we have what angels desired to look into. So we look at, say, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me read this next passage. This is the continuation of that verse. Things which angels desire to look into. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this girding up the loins. It means get ready to work. It's what the Jews would do when they would take their robes, they would tie it around their waist, they would take a belt, gird themselves. The only reason you girded yourself was so you could be busy and active and working hard. Girding up the loins of your mind is what we have to do in order for us to take the eternal purpose of God and try to grapple and understand it. Why does he want us to understand this? So that we will understand how important God is and how important we are to God. Now, since we're in Ephesians, if you haven't closed your Bible yet, look in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making a mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart or understanding being enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 18, the first part, the hope of the calling is what you get. The riches of the glory of his inheritance is what God gets. God wants my heart to understand how important his reward for me will be. I want you to understand the hope of your calling. I want you to understand why you were called. I also want you to understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And that's what this is all about, girding up the loins of your mind. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Because your loins aren't girded. You're dull of hearing. Your loins aren't girded, as he's telling his Hebrew brethren. Your loins aren't girded. I want to talk to you about these things. I want you to understand the amazing facts that have gone into God taking the sinful lost of Adam's race and giving back to them the hope of eternal life and promising them eternal life. He says, we've got a lot to say about this. Matter of fact, he has another chapter and a half to say about this. And he spends a lot of time on Melchizedek. A prophecy from the Psalms, one that the prophets were searching diligently. What does this mean? The Lord has sworn with an oath and he will not repent. I have made you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what's the order of Melchizedek? Those prophets didn't know what that was. There's just one little verse in the Old Testament about Melchizedek. What's the order of Melchizedek? Well, it's got a central part in God's eternal purpose. Now, we looked at this verse. I'm just going to kind of put all this up there. But this is what the prophets were searching. What in the world is this talking about? What in the world is this referring to? And they couldn't understand it. And finally, the Holy Spirit said, this isn't for you. Kind of like what he told Daniel, seal the book. These things aren't going to happen for a long time. You don't have to worry. But you go your way and you will rest. But these things are going to happen. So as we look at these things, this is the gospel. This is the plan. The more I understand it, the more glory I will feel. The more honored I will feel. The more respect I will have for God. The more I will appreciate his plan and what he had in mind. And instead of focusing on the curse and why do bad things happen to good people and all of these ridiculous things that people are pondering today, we're going to be looking at how God made these plans and how important they are and how important we are to God and what an amazing price he paid. This must have been difficult for Daniel to understand. It's difficult for a lot of people today to understand. But God said, I'm going to finish transgression. I'm going to make an end of sins. I'm going to make reconciliation for iniquity. And I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness. How did God do that? That's the gospel. The gospel reveals how God did it. We have the opportunity to meditate on these things and to understand what the prophets sought and searched diligently and didn't understand. And we're told, you'll never understand. It's not for you. It's for them. And the angels desired to look into it. But they weren't given that information. It was given to us. And so what God is doing here is he's showing us the tremendous honor that we have this information and that we can delve into this information and we can study it and try to comprehend it. Yes, it's hard to understand. Yes, sometimes it's very perplexing. But that's when you go back to the drawing board and you start again and you keep laying this foundation and you keep building because God has told us how important it is. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Now, look at verse 19. God was in Christ. Remember, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Remember, we are all baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world. There's that word reconciliation again, making friends, removing all of the problems that could keep us from this complete fellowship and this uniting, reconciling the world to himself. What did he have to do that? Well, he had to not impute their trespasses to them. Yeah, we committed them. But God said, I'm not going to remember them. I'm going to throw them into the sea. I'm going to blot them out. I'm going to erase them. Going to remit them, which means send them away. Well, how can you do that? Well, through Christ. And has committed to us the world of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then he makes one of the most difficult statements in the scriptures. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, we can try to simplify this passage and we can try to put it into a box that we can understand, but I think this is one of those statements that transcends our ability to comprehend. And it fits right in with Romans chapter 3. This is the propitiation. This is the redemption. This is the salvation that God planned. Yes, there's a lot of false teachings on this and a lot of error on this. And I can't say, I feel kind of like the prophets searching and trying to understand what exactly does this mean. But let's not limit it to our own inability to comprehend. The passage says, he made him who knew no sin. Now, we all understand. That's simple. He never sinned. He didn't know sin. He had never committed sin. To be sin? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, I don't understand that, but Isaiah 53 explains it. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. The word became flesh, took a body. Because as he said in Hebrews chapter 10, when he came into the world, sacrifice and offerings for sin you had no pleasure, but a body you prepared for me. In whole burnt sacrifices and offerings, therefore I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. It's a mouthful. It's a mindful. It's incomprehensible. But God said, I have revealed this to you so that you can learn it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Try to do what the Old Testament prophets could not do. Try to understand the glories that will follow. Try to understand what Jesus did. The better we do that, the more powerful what we do on the first day of the week when we take the Lord's Supper is going to be. And so, this lesson was kind of an interim lesson, just if you're kind of on the edge going, why are we talking about this? This is so complicated. Why should we have to deal with these things? Well, because it's the revelation of the mystery, because Paul said we need to understand it so that we can glorify God, so that we can see how much glory God has toward us, so we can understand the value of who we are and what we are to God. So that we can go to sleep tonight with a smile on our face and no concerns, because it is God who justifies. If God went through all this, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5, if while we were enemies, God did all of this, how much more now that we're in Christ? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? And so, as we conclude our lesson, again, this is complicated material, absolutely. But it's really simple, because it all comes down to one thing. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And that is our hope of eternal life. We should hate sin. We should despise what it has done to our world and to us, and the fact that God had to send the Word to become flesh. In order to take care of that, we should despise sin. We should hate it. We should be disgusted with it. And so as we look now at number 352, our song of encouragement this evening, more holiness give me. That's a prayer. But it's a prayer that we understand will not be granted without my participation. If I want to be holy, then as Peter said, be holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges each man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the blood of a lamb without spot. More holiness give me, more strivings within. As we sing this song, brethren, let's try to shake ourselves loose of all the material things in this world and realize that what is important is contained within the words of this song. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?